We're back in our series. We're finishing up in our second discipleship book about continuing on. We're going to be looking at chapter 3. We're going to be looking at the Holy Spirit tonight. Very, very much misunderstood. Before we get into that, I would say do make sure we are ready for Easter Sunday. Okay, let's be in our places. Get to your Sunday school class. Don't just get to your Sunday school class. Get to your Sunday school class early. Your teacher's going to need you, and be friendly to the new people that are there and so forth, and befriend them. And then when we come into the service, let's make sure that we help the newer people get their seats and be ready. If we need overflow, we'll have the teenagers go into the 101 and the 102 classroom and look at the live stream if that's what we have to do. But let's take advantage of this. And that is true. We've been out passing out our invitations, door knocking. I think we had 30,000 of them. We only have a handful left. And we've had visitors each of the last probably 3 weeks that got Easter invitations. They came early. And I remember the first time we decided, many years ago, we decided to do Easter invitations. We never really did a big blitz or anything. And we got these nice colored invitations for Easter, and we're passing those out. And one of the first people to come, she actually came a week early, was Miss Juanita Bondoc. She got one on her door, and she came, and she's been here for years, teaches in our school, and so it works. If you invite people, and you go out, and you share the gospel, it works, and people will come. And so I'm looking forward to a great Easter Sunday. The Holy Spirit, we're going to look at in this chapter. The minute, or the moment that you receive Christ as your Savior, you were immediately indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. And there's a lot of confusion about a doctrine of the Holy Spirit. If you want to really get confused, look at the average televangelist or any one of these crazy Christian television networks. I almost think it's a stretch to call them Christian. And they do all kinds of crazy things, and they blame it on the Holy Spirit. Understand there's really an improper, and take this in the way it is, there's an improper emphasis in those type of churches on the gifts of the Spirit, and I believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. It's not the nonsense you see on television. God equips each one of us to serve in the church, okay? And we look at the spiritual gifts. But when you have an overemphasis on the gifts, and gifts that aren't even in there legitimate the way they exercise them, you're going to have a church that's in trouble. They have bizarre beliefs and behavior, and they blame it on the Spirit. You know, I've heard good Christians, well, you know, the Spirit led me. You know, the Spirit told me to do this. That's not how the Holy Spirit works. God's Spirit never leads us, and we'll look at how this happens because it's not a spooky thing. The Holy Spirit never leads us contrary to something that's in the Word of God. I mentioned before, a lady years ago, she came out and said, you know, God told me to divorce my husband. And she goes, and I've already found the next one. And I felt like saying, give me his contact information, I want to go warn him. And I'm like, I said, that wasn't God. God doesn't tell you to do something that's contrary to the Bible. That's on you. That's your flesh. But we try to blame it and be overly spiritual. And so the Spirit of God does nothing controversial. We've seen videos of preachers who, under the Holy Spirit, they breathe on someone or they slap them and they fall down. It's like it's a Spirit's anointing. Personally, myself, if they're breathing on them, I just think it's bad breath. That's enough to take anybody out, right? That's not the Spirit. God's Spirit doesn't work in weird ways, okay? That's why the Bible tells us when we're in the church, let everything be done decently and in order. I remember the first church I ever went to, the very first time I ever went to church, I was 10 years old, fifth grade, I went because they were offering candy. And it was a church up here, and I don't know what they're like now, but it was a church up here on South and Cherry, a few blocks from my house. And I went into the Sunday school, and I was a holy terror. And then I went into the service, my friends, and we were little punks, but I heard weird stuff. There were people moaning in the background, and you know, I'm a 10-year-old kid. I've never been to church. I'm like, are these the people that didn't give? Are they down in, like, the spiritual torture chamber? And it was just strange, Very strange. And they had this overbounding thing on the Spirit of God. Was God doesn't do work like that. Okay, good. You want to know how the Spirit's going to work in your life? Look at the Scripture. Yep. The Spirit's going to lead you to be obedient to His Word. Any proper leading that the Spirit's any proper leading that the Spirit does in our life will be confirmed. Now, I'm not taking out that sometimes you feel and maybe you feel prompted to do something, and you do it, and then it turns out later that, you know what, that was God prompting me to do that. Now, you can't just do whatever you want and blame it. A while ago, I was out here, and I was talking to a guy that was working on the building, and I was talking to him. I was leaving, and he was here by himself, and I was talking to him. And I don't get a lot of this stuff. I'm not, you know, spooky, but just something inside of me said, give him money for dinner. Buy him dinner. And before I left, I'm like, you know what? Hey, I know you're going to go get some. I said, let me buy your dinner for you. And it's one of the few times I had money. And I took a $20 bill. I said, go get yourself something to eat. It's on me tonight. Have a great time. I can't go. You know, I got things going on. And he said, you know, thank you. He goes, I've been a little short, and I was praying that God would provide some money. That's how God confirms it. You can't do something crazy and say, the Spirit was leading me. You know, I could tell the story. I probably shouldn't. I'm looking at my wife. When we got engaged, remember that guy? We got engaged, and she won the lotto at the college we went to, so here we go. She got me. We got engaged, and it was this guy from her hometown. She didn't hardly barely know the guy. They just went to school together. It was a small town. And somehow he heard that she was engaged to me, and he decided the Spirit told him that he was the one for her. So the guy left Washington State and drove to Bible college to talk to her about it. So I'm like, I got this. And so we kept an eye on the guy. I'm like, I don't know if he was a nutcase or he's just weird. And I remember he came to the church service, and I was running my bus route, and my bus worker, we were looking out for this guy. And after the service, my bus worker was talking to him, and I went up there like, you know, let's see what's going on. And he was talking to my bus worker. Now, he didn't know who I was. And he was telling him, he goes, you know what, I'm starting to get the idea that this was a bad idea, and maybe I shouldn't have been here. And my bus worker introduced me without telling him my name. And he goes, what do you think? I'm like, yeah, I think that's a really bad idea. The guy drove like 1,200 miles because the Spirit told him. That's nonsense. Okay? God's Spirit works in a very organized way. I'll prove it to you. This isn't in your book, but if you'll look at Jeremiah chapter 32 real quick. Jeremiah chapter 32. When the Spirit does something like that, we don't know the Spirit prompted us to do something until it happens. You'll see this in Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 32 and verse 6. And Jeremiah said, 32:6, Jeremiah said, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, behold, Hanamel, the son of Shalom, thine uncle, shall come unto me, saying, By thee my field that is Anathoth, for the right of redemption is thine to buy it. So Hanamel, mine uncle's son, came to me in the court of the prison according to the word of the Lord, and said unto me, buy my field, I pray thee, that is in Anathoth, whatever that is, which is in the country of Benjamin, for the right of inheritance is thine, and the redemption is thine. Buy it for thyself. Now look at that last phrase. Then I knew that this was the word of the Lord. Now, I understand back then we didn't have scripture and God spoke to his prophets like that. But Jeremiah got this Lord speaking to him, and he's like, I'm supposed to buy this field. He wants me to buy this field. And then here it all plays out exactly like God had told him. And then he said, when it happened, now I knew that was the word of the Lord. So I'm not saying the Holy Spirit does not lead us into some things, but you better be very careful that you don't take things and shoehole it, and this is what the Holy Spirit said, because he will not lead us contrary to the word of God. We don't want to get too spooky here about these things. Yes, he does lead us in some ways. The point is that the word of God is complete. We don't need the Spirit to give us new truth that is contrary to or is silent in the word of God. Now, back to reality here. The Holy Spirit resides in you the moment of your salvation, and he does so for very specific reasons. A misunderstanding about the doctrine of the Holy Spirit can lead us to not only believe false teachings, but also to miss out on what he wants to do in us and through us. And all throughout Christendom, there's these churches that are like that. You see these nutcases on television telling you God wants you to give money, right? And they get on there and say, God's telling me there's somebody watching right now who just lost their job. God wants you to send $100 faith seed. Well, can I just tell you something? If you got several thousand people, there's somebody that lost their job. How many of you remember, you're going to be old school. Does anybody remember Romper Room? Okay. I was like a six-year-old kid, and it was Romper Room, and everybody would watch it. And the little teacher would get this little thing and see through it. She goes, I'm looking into TV land, and I'm looking to see who's watching. And she's like, I see Tom. And I'm like, say Steve. I see, she never said Steve, and I'm wondering, how does she know Tom's watching it? Because there's 7,000 kids named Tom. That's how she knows. We did all, anyhow, who is the Holy Spirit? Let's look at that. If we're going to understand the Holy Spirit, we need to understand what the Bible specifically says about the Holy Spirit. We are not to be led astray by what others have said about him or some of the silly things that are portrayed. When COVID first came out, all these preachers like, oh, God told me that COVID is going to go away in 2 months. How's that working? Okay. You know, Trump's going to be reelected. How's that working? All this nonsense. What does the Bible say? Let me give you a couple thoughts. First of all, he is a person. He is part of the Trinity along with the Father and the Son. We briefly alluded to that in one of our previous lessons. The Bible refers to the Holy Spirit as a he. It is important that we see him as a person and not some type of ghost. And I know he's called the Holy Ghost, but he's a person. An it or a force. You know, the Holy Spirit is not kind of some spiritual Star Wars thing. Not that kind of weird, silly nonsense. He is a person. The Spirit of God is a person. Viewing him as a person helps us to see our need to maintain a close relationship with him. Look at John 14:7. It says, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. John 15:26, but when the Comforter is come, that's another name for the Spirit of God, and we'll look at that later, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify me. He is a real person, he is God, and he indwells in us. Now, we'll look at this later, but that's an awesome thought to think about, that the eternal God dwells within the believer. The second thought is, he is God. He is God. The Holy Spirit is a person, not some type of impersonal force or power, but he's much more in person. He is the eternal God with all of the power and attributes of God. Think about how wonderful it is to have the eternal God dwelling in you. Look at Hebrews 9:14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works? He is called God. Look at Acts chapter 5 and verse 3 and 4. Now look what Peter tells Ananias and Sapphira. Of course, this is a building offering you don't want to be a part of there, okay? They said one thing and did another because they were trying to get praise and didn't work out for them. And Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and keep back part of the price of the land? What they did is, in those days, the believers were being persecuted, and so they were losing jobs and so forth, so all the believers would sell stuff they had, and they shared to make sure everybody was taken care of. And so they had a piece of property, they sold it for a certain amount, and they gave, I believe, half of that amount, but they were saying that they gave the whole amount. Now, no one ever told them they had to give the whole amount, but they were lying. And he says, you lied to the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. Verse 4, whiles it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto who? God. Well, wait a minute. Who did he lie unto? The Holy Spirit or God? The Holy Spirit is God. Okay? And so God dwells in us, and that's the next point there. He lives in us. He lives in us. The moment you were saved, the Spirit of God started indwelling in you. And there's reasons for that we'll look about in a few minutes. He took up residence in our life. John chapter 14 and verse 16 and 17. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that you may abide, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth you and shall be in you. When you think about the Spirit of God living in you, I have a couple thoughts. First of all, that's comforting.
Yeah.
He knows everything you go through.
Right.
He's there for you at all times. Those times when you feel alone, if you'll just realize he is with you. That's part of the whole thing where Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Why? You have God dwelling inside of you. But if you think on the flip side, it's also convicting. He knows everything you're doing. You want some verses on that? Look, these aren't in your book, but look over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 15 to 20. We have to understand when we were saved, everything is new. We are now a spiritual creature. We now have the Spirit of God indwelling in us, and he does that to help us to be different. But we have to understand, everything we do, God is right there, and he knows what we're doing. He's going to give a picture here in 1 Corinthians of that. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we'll start in verse 15. He says, know you not that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? He's talking about immorality. God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two saith he shall be one flesh. And by the way, when you look at that, don't just think of prostitution. Just think of any type of immorality. If we're going to get up and yell about homosexuality being wrong as it is, by the way, so is adultery.
Yeah. Amen.
Okay? So is being immoral before you get married.
Yeah.
It's all bad. Verse 17, but he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. So then he gives us admonition. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. So when you're involved in immorality, not only is that sin, you're sinning against your own body. You're doing that which is terribly wrong. And then he's going to give you that other picture to it. What? Verse 19. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own. For you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. In other words, when we were saved, we were literally bought from sin, and we belong to God, and part of that is the fact that the Holy Spirit, God, dwells inside of us. And so how can we take our bodies, which are the temple, the dwelling place of the Spirit, and get involved in all of these different heinous types of sin? God's not hiding when you're doing things which are wrong. He's right there. And let me say this, if you're saved and you do something that is wrong, it will bother you. You want to be afraid? You ought to be afraid if you can do something that is wrong and the Spirit of God doesn't bother you about it. There's one of two reasons for that. It could be because it used to bother you and you've got so used to saying no to God, you're not even hearing him anymore. Or, number two, it could be that you're not saved.
Yeah. Good.
Look, we've been doing this for 30-something years here. There's been all kinds of people that have been in our church, and then they get away from God.
Yep.
Sometimes they'll come back. Now, I'm not saying if that happens, they're not saved, but I do think some of them aren't. You'll ask them, how are things going? So, everything's fabulous. Everything's great. And they're living in open sin.
Yeah.
But there are people that come back, you know, things aren't going so well. I really need to get back to the Lord. I need to get back to church. You know why? Because they're saved.
Yeah.
The Spirit of God is trying to prompt them to get back to doing what they're supposed to be doing. There's one thing a Christian cannot do successfully. That is sin.
Yeah.
You cannot sin successfully. And so the Spirit of God indwells us and he's with us and we have to be careful. Next, he seals us. We'll read the verses in a minute, but the word seal means to stamp or mark for security or preservation. In the Bible, a seal also shows ownership, protection, and proof of a relationship. By giving us the Holy Spirit, God seals or stamps us as his own. He also preserves our salvation, which is secured when we trust in Christ. 2 Corinthians 1:22, who hath also sealed us and given us the earnest. The word earnest means like down payment of the Spirit of our hearts. The Spirit comes in. It's like the down payment of our salvation that will come eternally. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom after that ye believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And then Ephesians 4, 30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. When you're saved, genuinely saved, the moment you trust Christ and you're genuinely saved, you can never lose it. You can't. You can't. The Holy Spirit of God indwells us and he seals us, and he that shows our ownership on his part. We belong to him. That's a relationship now. Before, we didn't have a relationship with God, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Now we have a relationship with him. And that relationship is sealed. Our eternal security is sealed. We are under the ownership of God. We just saw those verses. You are bought with a price. And we are in a relationship. So that's who the Holy Spirit is. Now, in the few minutes we have left, let's go over some of this. What can the Holy Spirit do for me? You remember the old UPS slogan, "What can Brown do for you?" How many remember that? They can't do much anymore because it seems like Prime has taken over the world. Right? I mean, I see more Amazon Prime trucks than all the rest of them put together. I think Prime's going to be the Antichrist, but I still use it. It works really well. But it's like, what can we do for you? Now, we don't ask the Spirit of God, but you know what's funny? The Spirit does do great things for us. Right. There are blessings wrapped up in the fact that God's Spirit is in our lives and God's Spirit works in us and through us. He doesn't just seal us for salvation. There are some distinct benefits we have because of the Spirit of God. What are some of those? First, he gives us comfort. He gives us comfort. Look, just because you're saved doesn't mean you're not going to experience trials and negative circumstances. Yep. Fact of the matter is, saved or unsaved, everybody goes through it. Yep. Everybody does. You're not going to escape it. It's life. The question is, how are you going to get through these things? Well, if you're saved, you don't go through these things alone. And by the way, the great thing is, if you're saved, these things, not only you're not going through them alone, they have meaning in your life. God tries to use them in your life. He tries to use them for some good. Sometimes he allows them because he's trying to mature us as Christians and help us to grow in our faith. And a lot of times the only way we're going to grow in our faith is when we go through something where we have to see God work and we have to see God do something. But it's during those times that we get comfort. We do not go through these things alone. The Spirit comforts us. He reminds us of God's promises and gives us a calm and an assurance that God is still with us and that we are not alone. And by the way, I've been there. How many of you ever been there? You just feel like, what's going on? Yeah. It's like you're praying and it's like, it's just words. And it's like, you know, instead of things getting better, they sometimes get worse. But it's in that time that God's like, I got you here. You just need a little bit more to get to where you need to be. John 14, 16. And there's other verses, but I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, speaking of the Holy Spirit, that he may abide with you forever. What do we mean by comforter? The word comforter means someone who's called to one side, to aid, a helper. It's somebody that's there that comes alongside you when you have need, when you need help, and they're right there with you, and they're there to comfort you, and they're right by your side as you go through everything you go through. And the Spirit of God, He is our comforter, and He is there for us. John chapter 14 and verse number 26, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, He shall teach you all things and bring all things into your remembrance whatsoever I have told you." Not only does He tell us He's a comforter there, He tells us how He comforts us. He comforts us through God's word. He'll teach you all things. By the way, a great motivation for learning something is when you're going to be tested. If you're not going to, look, if you were in a class and the teacher said, you know, you're not going to, that's probably our public school system, you're not going to be tested over this, all you got to do is show up. I'm going to be honest with you, I wouldn't study. Why? I'm not going to be tested over it. You know, I'll just like take your notes, look good and all that, show up. But when we're in testing, when the Comforter comes and He needs us, He's going to teach us all things. He'll take the Word of God that applies to the situation we're at, and He'll make it real to us, and He'll show us just what we need out of it. Have you ever got a truth from God just when you need it? You ever sat down and something was going on in your life, and you're doing your Bible reading for the day, and there's something right there that you needed? Remember when I first went to Bible college, I went, the only reason I went, because my pastor told me to go. I have no idea why I did that. I thought he was mad at me. Punishing me, but I went to Bible college, and it wasn't even close by. It was in Indiana, and it was freezing cold. Yeah. And I'm a California kid. I don't like cold. And I went there, and I only went because he told me to go. I had no plans on graduating. I had no game plan as to what I was there for, what I was going to learn. I just went. And so that first semester I'm there, and you know, you're learning, and there was some financial struggles, and that was okay. God was working through some financial struggles, but it was just like, and I didn't have a bad spirit, but I'm just like, you know, I'm here because Pastor told me to be here. And I like being there, don't get me wrong. And I remember one night we were going to work in Chicago, we were working third shift, and we took off, and it was snowing, and it was cold, and our car broke down in the middle of South Chicago, I could go through the whole story, it was bad. And finally, after walking multiple miles and thumbing and getting rides to the wrong spots, finally got home to the dorm about 3:30 in the morning, missed work. And I got in there, and I'm sitting in my bed. I said, this is stupid. I don't even know why I'm here. You know, I'm just here because, you know, Pastor said so. And you know, first of all, I don't like snow in the first place. And I definitely don't want to be out in the snow for 6 hours in the middle of the night. And I'm like, you know what? This isn't for me. I'm going home. Now, because I was, you know, all around the countryside for hours walking in the freezing, I was a little bit amped, so I'm like, you know, I couldn't go to sleep, so I'm like, I'm going to do my Bible reading for the day. And I think it was February, and I know it was Proverbs chapter 24 that I was reading for that day, because it was the 24th. And I read this verse. It said, "If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small." And I was sitting in the bed, I was like, now, hold on a sec. If you faint, faint's another word for quit. In the day of adversity, well, it wasn't daytime, it was middle of the night, but kind of the same thing. Thy strength is small. I interpret that to mean you're weak. I said, let me read that one more time. If you quit because you're trouncing around in the middle of the night in a snowstorm, you're weak. And I thought, I wonder what God's trying to teach me there. And it's like, He's teaching me, stick it out. Don't leave just because things got hard. And I'm like, okay, I guess I'll stay. But you ever had, you're going, I've had people, you know, I go through a tough time and I read this psalm and it helped me. That's what the Spirit of God does. He takes the truth of Scripture at the time that you need it and He helps you and He comforts you through that. And by the way, it's very important. He also says He brings the truth we've remembered. So He goes, and bring all things to your remembrance. That could be the truth of the things that we've been taught in the Word of God. By the way, you can't remember something you don't know. I mean, if you never crack open your Bible and something's going on, it's like, God, how come you're not speaking to me? He's like, because you didn't let me speak to you. Could be something God might bring to remembrance, things where, do you remember when you had this situation and how I worked in that situation? There's all kinds of ways the Spirit of God can comfort us. But we have to be open to him comforting us.
Yeah.
And then next and lastly, we'll stop for tonight. He gives power. He gives power. The Holy Spirit will be the power behind anything God does. Anything that gets accomplished in this world through us will be done through the power of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
Anything that God accomplishes in us is done through His Spirit.
Right.
We can accomplish nothing in the power of the flesh of any spiritual or eternal value.
Yep.
It must be done through the power of God's Spirit working through us.
Amen.
Now, I will say this. You can accomplish things without God. You can. You can go out and fill a bus, and it's like you can just do it in the flesh and your personality and all that stuff, but nothing of any spiritual significance will come from it.
Amen.
I knew a guy when I was in Bible college. I doubted if he was saved. I'm being halfway facetious here. But his personality, he could fill a bus. But it's like, when you fill the bus, what are you doing with the kids that are on there? Are you giving them anything that God's going to use to work in their life?
Yeah.
And I'm not picking Bud. You can just name it. You can have a good personality. You can be super organized. And you can grow something. But it won't have any eternal significance if you're not relying on God to do something. Now we can go the other. Well, you know, it's not about us. It's all about the Spirit. I know. And then we don't do anything. And the Spirit's like, you're giving me nothing to work with. All we do is we put in the best effort we can, but we have to rely on God to do it. That's like when we go soul winning. We can't force someone to get saved. This nonsense, and we don't do it here. Now, if you do it, you're not learning it from me. You know, you witness to someone and you never ask them if they believe what you just talked to them about. You never ask them if they're willing to make a decision. And when you get done, just say, hey, just bow your head real quick. Pray before I leave. Oh, okay. Hey, as we're praying, why don't you just pray this after me? Oh, time out. That's not how it works. You know what convicts people to get saved? The gospel. The Spirit of God uses the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation. We give the truth. And by the way, we don't know what's going on in the background. The Spirit of God's convicting them. Now, I'm not saying we should be apathetic and not like try to answer questions and do all we can to encourage them to get saved. I'm not saying that. But if we do all we can, we got to rely on God's Spirit to work in their hearts and in their life. You teachers, you get up and teach your lesson. And I got the lesson. I taught it. Did you pray for the students? Did you pray that they would hear what you're saying? Did you pray that God's Spirit would work through the truth that you're teaching them? It's very important. We have to rely on God to do great things here.
Yep.
I think we'll end right there. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for loving us, and we thank you for the Spirit of God. We thank you that you indwell us, and Lord, that you work on our behalf. You work in us and through us. You do great things to us. We're so glad that you did not leave us alone, that salvation wasn't just receiving a gift of eternal life and nothing else to help us on this earth. You've been so gracious. I pray you'd help us to rely upon the Holy Spirit to work in us and to work through us. Bless now this Sunday, Lord. We pray that you would do something great and mighty. Lord, we've put a lot of effort in. We've passed out tracts. We invited people. Over the next few days, I'm sure we'll do the same. And we pray that those that come, Father, that you would do something. You'd save those that are lost and you would do wonderful works. Bless us as we go our way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.